Good afternoon. Happy Sabbath to everyone.
Happy Sabbath.
Certainly great to see a full house here. I'd like to welcome everyone that may be joining us online as well. Hopefully they're having a wonderful Sabbath, maybe missing out on the fellowship that we enjoy here, but certainly glad to have them with us as well. Well, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, the scripture reads, "Ask and it will be given to you." Several weeks ago, Dr. Ost was giving a message, and he read that scripture, and the following questions came to mind as I was intently listening to his sermon, of course, but the mind kind of wandered and goes, so how do we ask God? What should we ask for? How can we be certain that what we are asking for is that what God wants for us? And how do we handle it when we ask God for something and we don't exactly receive what we ask? So, like I said, Dr. Ross gave a message titled, Why Trials? And the message had the three main points, and the third point was, how do we react when we have trials? And one of the scriptures that was read was that Matthew 7, 7, that we have trials because God wants us to ask. We have trials, we have difficult times because God wants us to ask. So today I'd like to use that scripture as kind of a springboard for my message, and I'd like to take a deeper look into the topic of asking God. So the title is really simple, Ask God. So let's go back, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, and the heading in my Bible says, keep asking, seeking, knocking. So it's more than just asking, it's imperative, it's seeking, it's knocking. So pick it up in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. It says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. So it talks here, the Bible uses multiple terms when it's talking about going before God and asking God. And each one is just a little bit different. Ask, we may ask for those things that we desire. Maybe we need a more reliable car. Maybe we need a better job. Maybe we need a more understanding manager. Maybe a more understanding mate. On the other hand, when we seek, we may be seeking those things that we're missing in our lives. We may be seeking peace. We may be looking for serenity. We may be seeking freedom from fear, from those thoughts. You know, in the parable of the hidden treasure, it talks about seeking something. If you would turn with me to chapter Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, we'll look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, where it talks about seeking something. It says again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So how would we find hidden treasure? Most likely, if it's hidden, we will not simply stumble upon it. But to find that hidden treasure, we must be seeking it. We must be looking for it. Means that we would have done our research. So if we go before God and seeking, it's something that we would be searching for. We also know what we're looking for. So when we go to God and seek, we also have already thought through what we're seeking, what we're looking for. And then we need to know where we should be looking. So if we're going to seek something, we're not going to just take a stab in the dark, but we're going to hopefully have narrowed that down. And so when we seek for something, we're going to have that. We're going to have give some thought to it. And so when we go before God, we would, in seeking, we would be looking for that again. Let's look at also then, if we look at the parable of the pearl of great price. Again, talking about seeking, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So again, we see that concept of seeking. We are diligent in the search. We will not give up our search until we're successful. So again, it would be kind of going back to that concept we talked about. It's not just a one time, but it's seeking. We're persistent. A word that I remembered from my fifth grade spelling class was perseverance. I like that word. It means that you don't give up, that you are, that dogged determination is that persistence, perseverance. Well, we have tenacity in seeking for. And then the third point was knock. So why would you put asking, seeking, and knock? Why would we knock on a door? Usually we would knock on a door that is closed. So, and we are seeking to gain entrance. So it's generally it's going to be a door that's closed that would be knocked on. And we knock on that door, maybe it's a closed opportunity. We knock on a door. We knock on a door when we are seeking access to something or to someone. We knock on a door, maybe when we want to visit someone, meaning that we desire to have a relationship with them. And that's what we do when we go before God in prayer. Knocking is that we want a relationship with God. Again, we may knock on a door when we believe that we're shut out. Shut out from an opportunity. Shut out from an inclusion in a group. Or likewise, that we are shut out from a relationship with God where we have not develop that relationship, and so we would knock on that door, knock to gain that relationship with God. There's an interesting scripture in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, that talks about God knocking on a door. So it's kind of the reverse here, but I think it's a concept of why we would knock. And it's knocking on a door and wanting his church to respond to that knock. So let's look at that scripture, and we'll look at that from a standpoint that if God can knock, then we can as well. If you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. And it says, therefore the zealous... No, it says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. So we see the concept here of knocking. In this case, God is knocking, calling us, but because he wants to have a relationship. He wants to come in and dine with us. In the opposite of that is we would knock on the door asking God to come dine with us, to come have a relationship with us. You know, this is an example of what we should be doing towards God. You know, if we should knock on the door seeking that relationship with God. So in Matthew chapter 7, when it speaks of knocking, it means that we should be desirous of a relationship with God. So let's go back then to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll pick it up in verse 8. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 8. It says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So it's each one of us goes through a very definitive step through here. You know, it says, everyone who asks receives. So if we recall, he asks us to ask, seek, and knock, and then it goes here, it says, for everyone who asks is going to receive. So it's a promise that if we go before God and we ask, that we will receive. So we can have that confidence. We can have that certainty that God is going to answer. Of course, we'll continue and we'll see that maybe he doesn't always answer in the way that we expect him to. Or maybe the answer that we receive initially is not what we're hoping for. But he said that he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And it continues, says, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? So he's going on to say, with sureties, we being weak physical human beings want to do well, want to give to to our family, to our son, to our daughter. We would not give him something that he doesn't need if he asks for food. He says, well, if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If then, being evil, what means being physical, carnal, not necessarily evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So again, ask God. Ask God, go before him, and don't be afraid to tell him and share with him what you need, what you're looking for. And then in verse 11, look at that again. It says, there are requirements when we ask God for something. It says, our Father who is will give good things to those who ask. Right? So it appears we must be careful to ask for the right things, for good things. He said, because it says, Father in heaven will give him good things to those who ask. So the thought is, if God is going to give us good things, we should be asking for the right thing. We should be asking for those things that are good for us, and not just because we are selfish, we're greedy, or we want something for ourselves. I mean, God wants us to have good things. But there's one more scripture. Let's look at verse 12. It says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So there is a little more to this passage than just asking, seeking, and knocking. It says, verse 12 states that, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So we need to be willing to be giving as well. If we're going to ask God for giving, then we also need to be giving it to others, be selfless, and being willing to share what we have. Let's look at the parallel scripture in Luke chapter 11. I'd like to just pick up one of the other gifts that God says he would promise us, which I think is important. And if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 11, and we'll look at verse 13. Again, this is a parallel. If you go back to verse 9, where it says, so you ask and it will be given to you, seek and it will find. So it's the same, goes through the same scripture here and the same verses. But verse 13 is important, I think. It says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give? So it says, will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So it gives a little bit different nuance here. It gives good gifts, but also it promises God's Holy Spirit if we ask for that. So one of the greatest gifts that we can ask for and receive is the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And here in verse 13, we see that our Heavenly Father will give that Holy Spirit to those that ask for it. But again, it looks like it needs to be an active task where we ask for it. You know, we know that when we go through the conversion process, we repent of our sins, we are baptized, that we receive the Holy Spirit. But it also looks like we need to continue to ask for God's Holy Spirit. That it doesn't just come to us without us actively seeking that God's Spirit. So how do we ask God for our needs? Well, I'd like to look at the model prayer and go through that and look at that. I'm sure we've done that before, but I'd like to just go through the concept of what we see in the model prayer. You know, it's typical that we ask for something in a prayer, so I think it would be worthwhile to review the model prayer and what are some of the things that may be asked for, and we'll see that in that model prayer. So if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 7. But before we get started here, you know, it talks about in verse 7, it says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for the many words. So you, growing up, we've heard people, they just go through the prayer, and you, our Father in heaven, and go through that. But it's saying in verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. In other words, just this is a template. This is the model prayer. When I say a template, what do I mean? Well, for anybody that works in PowerPoint, in my company, we have a template for PowerPoints. It might have, you know, it has a really nice, shows recycling, and has a leaf on it, it has a very, you know, has the WM branding on it, but it's a blank slide. It's nothing else on it. It's a template. It's not where you use the same words every time. So that's the way the model prayer is. It is a template. We don't go through and repeat those words, but we use it as a concept, as a template, to go through that. So as we go through the model prayer, let's think of it as that way, that it's a blank slide, but we go through a progression in that prayer, and we ask for certain things. So Matthew chapter 6, let's pick it up here in verse 8. It says, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask." Interesting. So he says, God is pretty aware of what's going on. He can see what's going on in the world. He can see what's going on in each one of our lives. But still, even though it says he knows it before we ask, he wants us to come to him in prayer and to ask. So he says, verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, you pray." He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So what we're going to look at here is there's actually, interesting, let's go through here and then we'll come back and break it down a little bit. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So now we see that there's three petitions that relate to us honoring our Father. And the next three petitions talk about our physical needs. It says, "Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So we see again that there's six petitions. Three relate to the honor and to God, and three relate to our own concerns, more physical concerns. What does it mean, hallowed be your name? It means that God's name is holy. We show God our reverence for the office, for him being our Father, and acknowledge that he has the power to do all things that we're about to ask him to do. Then it says, "Your kingdom come." We beseech God that this physical world come to an end, and that the kingdom of God be brought to this earth. We won't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 6 and further down in verse 33, we're very familiar. It says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So that's what we're doing in this prayer, is that we are sharing with God that we seek to be part of his kingdom, and that we want to seek his righteousness, his way of life. And we're asking him to be there and to be with us. And then the third petition that we're in talking about to God is, we want your will be done. We demonstrate to God that we are aware that he is in charge, and a desire that his will be done in all things. And of course, that would include that we are about to ask of him will be in accordance with God's will. So it kind of sets the mind, frames the prayer that we're about to ask, where we ask for our physical needs, our concerns, is that we want to make sure that everything we ask is to God's will. And then verses 11 through 13, we begin the three petitions where we talk about our needs, our concerns, those things that are personal to us. Verse 11 says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Interesting concept here, that we're not asking for our pantry to be filled completely. It says it's asking for our daily bread, for the food that we need that day, for our daily sustenance. You know, if you recall, manna was provided one day at a time. Why was that? There seems to be a consistency that God would give manna one day at a time, and here we're asking for our daily bread. The Israelites had to go out and gather manna every day. They couldn't go out on Monday and gather it for the whole week. Because if you recall, if you had it left over, it became rank and grew worms, right? So you had to do it. God wanted them to come every day, gather the manna and go, oh, God is with us today because the manna came here. And the same here with this prayer is that we ask for our daily sustenance. We ask for that which we need for that due, for that day. We are not asking God, again, to provide a surplus that we can go weeks without coming back to him. He wants us to come to him in prayer every day. You know, since this is a template for a prayer, we could obviously would ask possibly for more than food. Again, it's where we would ask for, you know, those physical things that we need, where we need maybe good health. Again, we talked about a more reliable car. But in addition to the physical nourishment that we require each day, I think there's a spiritual component to this daily bread. Because if you would, turn with me to John chapter 6, and we'll start reading in verse 47. It talks about another bread that we talk, the bread of life. In John chapter 6 and verse 47, it says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. So it's talking about Christ here, right? Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So here we see that we should be asking for the daily sustenance, the bread of life. We should be coming to God and realizing that give us this day our daily bread should include asking God to provide for both our physical as well as our spiritual nourishment. You know, the spiritual word of God that we study every day, and that word of God is offered eternal life then through the sacrifice of God's physical body, his flesh. So that bread of life is part of that. So when you think of that template, give us this day our daily bread, it's both the physical sustenance, but also the spiritual sustenance of God's word. And then forgive us our debts. You know, we ask God to forgive us when we fall short, when we sin. But let's go back and look at that, because it's a conditional statement. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, and forgive us our debts, condition, as we forgive our debtors. So it means that we can ask God to be forgiven, and we ask God to forgive us of our shortcomings, but as we are willing to forgive others, God will be merciful to those who demonstrate mercy to others. We must be careful that we do not just gloss over this aspect of the model prayer, but understand what we're asking. If we are harboring grudges against someone, it's quite clear that it will impact God's willingness to forgive us. And again, this is not something to be taken lightly. You know, we go through this and it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, but it means something. It's meaningful. It's conditional. And so therefore, we have to, if we go before God, maybe before we ask God to forgive us, we ask God to have a forgiving spirit. If we have grudges against someone, we may want to make sure that we ask God to help us overcome that before we ask God to forgive us in that prayer. And then do not lead us into temptation. You know, it's interesting. I don't think we can ever say that God would lead us into temptation. But really, we want him to ask God to steer us away from that temptation. Help us to see when we're heading in the wrong direction and to steer us in the right direction. Point us in the right direction. Don't let us go down the wrong path and head the wrong way. And of course, then deliver us from the evil one is is asking that he would protect us from the undue influence of Satan the devil. And we see that. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll look at, we'll read 10 through 13. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, starting verse 10. And it's talking here about the armor of God. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So again, we're asking God, as part of this prayer, when he says, deliver us from the evil one, we ask God to put on that protection that we may be able to stand when Satan throws those trials our way. And it says in verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So what it's saying is, it's probably more than we can face ourselves, right? It's more than just a physical power. It's an evil spiritual power that is out there seeking to lead us astray and to cause undue influence. And that's why we need to ask God to deliver us from the evil one as part of that prayer. Again, ask God to do that for us. It says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." In other words, to remain standing, to not get down, not get knocked down, not be influenced, not fall for some of the deceptions that we see in the world today. So the scriptures are very clear. We are to ask God. We are to ask him to fulfill our physical and our spiritual needs. But what should we do when we receive an answer that is not what we expected? Or the answer that we receive is not the desired outcome? Well, I look back at my life, and when I was going through this, developing this, it reminded me of a period in my life when I was praying for new jobs. I wanted a district manager role in Central Pennsylvania. But God, I believe, knew that I was not ready for that role. I couldn't see it. I was really angry. They would not even consider me for the job. And I thought I had all the skill set that I needed. I was probably all of 30 years old, and I'd been talking trash for a few years, and I thought I could run the operation. But they didn't even give me an opportunity to interview. I remember calling the individual that was hiring, and I'm not even sure why he didn't fire me on the spot, because I was disrespectful. But luckily he didn't. I stayed in the position, and about 5 years later, I was offered a role of district manager at an operation in Nashville, Tennessee, a much, much larger site. I thought to myself at the time, God finally answered my prayer. And in a way he did, but I look back now at that time and realize how poorly I performed during that period in time. Shortly after I accepted the job, we went through a union campaign. I was getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning, going in to talk to the drivers before they went on the route, getting home at 7 o'clock at night. Then shortly after that, we closed on an acquisition that was an absolutely horrid acquisition. The day we closed in a deal, 2 out of the 6 trucks that came in had to come in on the tow truck. They were not running. It was a Friday that we closed before July 4th holiday. Most of the employees didn't show up, so all of the managers, including the district manager, were out running trash routes on that day, because normally we run trash on most holidays other than Thanksgiving and Christmas, because you have to pick up trash anyway, so you work a holiday, you work the weekend, so they would rather work the holiday. Remember that day I was out running the route we had just acquired, and I came to a trash can, opened the top to dump it in the truck. There was an ice-cold beer sitting on top of it. So I took it and I set it down, and a gentleman came up down the sidewalk. He goes, "Oh, I give that to all the drivers." So that was the acquisition, guys. That was the drivers that were. So they were getting beer on the route. So obviously I go, well, that's an indication that we may have some other issues. Then I found out that right after mid-July, I was informed that about half the staff of the newly acquired company, they work in the tobacco fields for 3 weeks in the middle of summer. They said, we'll be back, don't worry, we'll be back in 3 weeks. But we had to cover the routes. I was not prepared when God answered my prayer for a district manager role. It was not what I was asking for, or I certainly did not know what I was asking for when I asked God for that job. But he answered my prayer anyways, and it was an eye-opener. However, God was very kind, and rather from being fired from that job, which I probably should have because we had wait times of over 4 hours, customer service, waiting on time because we were missing trash. It was terrible. I got an offer to go work in the finance field. At that time, I had no formal background, no education in finance. But the director of the area business center asked if I would consider being a controller at one of the landfills there outside of Nashville. So I asked one of my coworkers who had graduated from University of Kentucky in accounting and said, hey, give me your basic accounting book. I want to take a textbook. I want to go home, take a look at it. Looked at it, looked through it. I went back a couple days later and said, yeah, I'll take that job. Now, I struggled for probably 6 months until I kind of learned the accounting terms. But you know, God, I didn't even ask for that job, but God opened the door. And I realized that finance was a field I really enjoyed. Operations management, I was a complete failure. But that's what I thought I wanted. But when God when he showed me what was better, it worked out so much better. The point I'm trying to make is that sometimes we ask for the wrong thing. Sometimes God denies us when we ask. But sometimes he answers those prayers and allows us to fall short. Or in my case, utterly fail. But I did come away with a more humble attitude after I did such a poor job. And I can look back now and I've learned a lot of lessons. So God knows better. And he understands who we are. And sometimes he knows us a lot better than we do. And today I'm in a field that I enjoy. I look forward to going to work. My personality and my talents are geared toward the accounting finance and not operations management. You know, I worked with a friend of mine in the accounting field. And he says, I'm in accounting because I don't suffer fools well. And it's really difficult in the operations people because you deal with a really wide group of people. And you have to deal with some personalities that are very difficult. I wasn't cut out to do that. I didn't have the patience. I have a lot of my children here today, my wife, and they would all agree with that. And still working on patience. So what were the lessons learned? Well, God may not answer our prayers because we're not ready to receive what we're asking for. Also, be careful what you ask for. He may give it to you to allow you to learn some valuable lessons. Or the lessons learned, it may be better to ask God to search your heart, provide guidance on what you would lead, what would be best for us, rather than thinking we know what we need or what we desire. So now the last point I'd like to make today is that when we ask God and we go to God in prayer, we must listen. And I'd like to look at an event in Joshua that I think I can get that point across. So if you would, turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. The book of Joshua chapter 5. And if let's turn to, it'll be, we're going to pick it up in verse, where are we at here? In verse 13. But I want to give you a little bit of background here. So You know, just to give a background, the Israelites had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years prior to this, up until the last man that came out of Egypt had died. And just prior to this event that we're going to look at, the Israelites, under the guidance of Joshua, had crossed over the Jordan River on dry land, and they entered into the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised them when they left Egypt. And keep in mind, like I said, the Israelites had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they had not obeyed the voice of God when he told them to take the promised land. Remember, the Israelites believed the spies that told of giants in the land rather than obeying God. They were fearful and refused to enter the land that God had told them would be an abundant land flowing with milk and honey. So then let's pick it up here in verse 13 of Joshua chapter 5. And it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Kind of the old, are you for us or against us, right? He wanted to know. So, but why was Joshua standing there looking at the city of Jericho? It's very likely that he was planning a siege of the city. Because that was, if you remember, this was the first city that they were approaching as they were moving through the land of Canaan. You can imagine that he was pondering, might have been deep in thought. And then he looked up and saw this man standing there with a sword fully drawn. This was not a vision, but this was an actual individual standing right next to him. And this caught Joshua off guard. But it says, verse 14, he says, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" So I'm assuming that he was asking God what he should do, what should be done. So it's kind of like us going and asking in prayer for something. In this case, he was asking God for an answer. And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. And then verse 6, it says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in." So that's why I think they were probably preparing for a siege, because the city was definitely prepared for a siege. They had closed all the gates to the city. They were prepared for a lengthy battle and siege. You know, the inhabitants of the city had already heard that the Israelites had crossed the Jordan River on dry land. They knew that God was on their side, and so they were preparing for war with the children of Israel. You know, and this was no lightly fortified city. On the website Bible Odyssey, it stated the following regarding the walls of the city of Jericho. It says, "In the early 3rd millennium BCE, the people of Jericho took a decisive step and constructed a massive mud brick wall surrounding the city. This impressive early Bronze Age fortification consisted of an inner wall about 4 meters thick," over 12 feet, right? 4 meters thick, "and an outer wall of an additional 2 meters thick, built of," you know, again, "it was built of sun-dried reddish mud bricks on a stone foundation." It was a substantial wall. And it says, "Blind rooms in the corridor between the parallel walls were sometimes filled with soil or whitish crushed limestone. An external ditch gave the wall added protection." This was a fortified city. So it says, verse 2, then it says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, See, I've given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. And it says, You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days." So one time around each day for 6 days, consecutive days. "And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpet. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall, what? They'll charge the walls of the city. No, he said, you're going to shout. That's all you were going to do. You were just going to simply shout. All the mighty men of war were to shout with a great shout, and the walls will come falling down. Now, let's think about this. Does anyone here think that Joshua, when he received this instructions and then went to give it to all of the mighty men that were with him, he told the Israelite men of war what God told them to do? Think he gave any pushback? Can you hear it? God told us to do what? We're going to shout. Yep, that's right. We march around the city one time a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, we march around the city 7 times. We shout, and the walls of the fortified city, they will come down. The walls that were 6 meters, combined 6 meters thick, will just crumble from the loud voices. But that's what happened. The walls of the city of Jericho did crumble at the blast of the trumpet and with a shout of the people. With the wall destroyed, the Israelite men were able to rush into the city and conquer it with relative ease. What was the lesson learned? Once we ask for God's help, listen and do not second guess his plan or what he has given to us. So the heading just before Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, reads, keep asking, seeking, knocking. It's persistent. It's perseverance. We don't do it one time. We go back time and time again. Our Heavenly Father wants us to be persistent, respectful, of course, but persistent in asking him to fulfill our needs. Even our desires, as long as we have a worthy reason for asking, and the requests are consistent with God's laws. Keep in mind, it said that God knows exactly what we need. He said he knows our needs before we ask him. And he knows the right time to pour out his blessing on us. He desires that we live a fulfilling and positive life. But he also knows that we need to endure trials and hardships at times. There are times that God will not answer our prayers immediately. He'll make us wait. There are times that he wants us to wait, and these difficult times will develop our character, help us to be more appreciative of the blessings when we do receive them, and allow us to have empathy for others that are going through trials and difficult times. Remember that after we ask God, we need to make sure that we listen for the answer. So maybe the title of this message, rather than just ask God, it should be, ask God and then listen.